If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua? I'm reading from the 19th chapter, and I'm reading from the 49th verses, 49 and 50. Joshua chapter 19, verses 49 and 50. The Bible said, when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. And I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes, the victor's inheritance. And I want really and actually to preach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying that if there be one single person here that is not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that at the conclusion of this service you will be. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we minister, I would ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us to preach, and we need thy Spirit. We ask for thy Spirit to cover our spirit, for our spirit must flow within your spirit. And I would ask it all in the holy and the sweet and the precious name of Jesus, anointing the people to hear and to receive of thy word, which is able to save their souls. Anoint them to understand, to grasp as we attempt to minister. Help us to decrease as you increase. And we'll ask it all in the holy name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago, while in Los Angeles, I passed over a street that holds some significance to many Christians, especially of Pentecostal persuasion. I would probably doubt that charismatic thoughts would give much attention to it, and especially denominational thinking would not. It was Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And I knew of an incident that had taken place there, having read of it, when the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place at the turn of the century, as hungry hearts begin to reach out after God. And let me say this. I don't care who it is, whether they are Catholic or whatever denominational persuasion they may be. Every single individual, wherever they are, that gets hungry for God and reaches out after God, every single time that person by the Spirit will be led into the Spirit, and they will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to say that again. Wherever it is, whatever type of church it is, when that person gets hungry for more of God, every time they will be led into an infilling of the Holy Ghost. That is the work of the Spirit. There is no other way really to get closer to God. And at so many years ago, hungry hearts started to cry out, crying for that living water that our dear brother gave in the interpretation tonight. Thirsty for only that which can satisfy the soul. Nothing else can. Church without the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit is the most unsatisfying ingredient that you could ever come by. Religious involvement and activity without the flow of the Spirit has got to be the most unrewarding spectacle that an individual could ever begin to engage themselves in. And hearts started reaching out and crying to God. And oddly enough, as the last days of the last century were going out, 1899, in Topeka, Kansas, in an old building by the name of Stone's Folly, that a millionaire had started to build and had run out of money, gone bankrupt, left it unfinished, and it was taken over by Charles Parham, and a Bible school was put there instead. Students started to come to him asking how they could get closer to God. And then the question started becoming more pointed, how that they could be filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He had to take a trip, and he told them, the only answer I can give you is, just while I'm gone, read the book of Acts. We would do well to go back and study that again today. You can't improve upon the Holy Spirit. He said, just read it and reread it and read it and reread it. And they did. And it was just a few minutes past midnight in the brand new century of 1900. A group of students were crying to God. And the Spirit of God started to move. And there is nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing on the face of the planet that Satan has or man has that can imitate with any reasonable facsimile the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. God started to flow into that place. Hands went in the air. Hungry hearts, some started to weep. Others were laughing in the spirit. Others were praying quietly. Others were praying more loudly. When a few minutes past midnight, a young lady by the name of Agnes Osman, just without provocation, started speaking in a language she had never heard before in her life. And in a few moments' time, scores of others started speaking exactly as they did on the day of Pentecost. And when Charles Parham came back to Topeka, and when he walked into that Bible school, he walked into a red-hot Holy Ghost Book of Acts school with scores of young people that had been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Almost simultaneously in Houston, Texas, in China, Winnipeg, Canada, it was simultaneously falling. A group journeyed to Houston, hungry for God, hungry for an infilling of the Spirit, hungry for a move from heaven. And they had been in the meetings. Many people had been filled with the Spirit, but not one single member of their party had been filled. I mean, not one man, not one woman, and it was about 18 or 20 that had come on the train. They were discouraged. They were chagrined. They didn't understand it. If only one or two had been filled, but not one had been filled. Not one. I don't understand why God does all the things He does them the way He does. And they left the camp, and I guess 40 or 50 or 100 had been filled, but none of them had been filled. And they went to the depot to catch the train. The train happened to be about 30 minutes late. And while they were all standing there, they started singing a little chorus they had learned in the meeting. They started lifting up their voices. I'm going through. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way of my Lord's anointed few. I've started out with Jesus, and I'm going through. They told the Lord in that song, we're not giving up. We're not going to stop. We're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever it takes. And they started it again. I'm going through. Oh, I'm going through. And all of a sudden, one of them's eyes got big. And she realized she wasn't singing in English. Lord help her, she was singing in other tongues. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. And standing there at the depot, waiting for the train, camp meeting over, God baptized all 20 of them in the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God filled their hearts and filled their lives and filled their souls. Glory to God. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you so much. And as I crossed that Azusa Street in L.A., that great revival started to take shape in Los Angeles. An old building that wasn't very large, that had been used as to keep horses in, that pulled a milk wagon. It was very unassuming. People started coming. They started worshiping God. W.J. Seymour was the leader. He was a black brother. And they didn't have a pulpit. They didn't even have a platform. All they had was an apple box. And he would get on his knees and stick his head in the apple box. I'm serious. And start crying and weeping. And the crowd would start sobbing. And there was no order to the service. The Holy Ghost wrote the script. The Holy Spirit wrote the script. One brother would stand and give a prophecy. Another sister would start to sing. And all of a sudden the crowd would join in as the Spirit of God would sweep. And God would start to fill hungry hearts and hungry lives. Oh God, I wonder today, are we too structured? I wonder, are we too structured? One young man came to Brother Seymour. His name was Tommy Anderson. He was a drunk. A drunk. He'd been to the altars. He'd cried and wept and prayed, but to no avail. He would get up, and in a 2 or 3 days' time, he would be drunk again. This went on for about 2 months, and one day, he came to Brother Seymour and said, Brother Seymour, I can't stand this anymore. I've got to have some help. What will it take to see my deliverance? And the black preacher turned to him to say something, and the Spirit of God came over him. He said, Tommy, the Lord just told me what to tell you. He said, what is it? He said, when you walk past Saloon Row, when you leave here, it was about 7 saloons in a row. Called them saloons and they call them bars now. About 7 in a row, but they still sell the same slop. And he said, don't walk past them. Get on your knees and crawl past them. He said, you mean on my knees? On the sidewalk? Right there on the street, in front of everybody, He said, that's what the Lord just told me to tell you to do. And he turned around and walked off. Tommy drew abreast of the first one. And he thought, am I really going to do this in front of everybody? And he thought, well, I'm desperate. And the man said God told him. So he dropped down on his knees, started crawling. He crawled past two saloons, and they started coming out, and they thought he was drunk, and four or five got down and joined him. I'm suspecting that some of you have been in that same place before Jesus saved you. And they soon realized he was not intoxicated. And they looked at him. And then they started making fun of him. They didn't make fun of him when he was drunk, but they said, what are you doing? He was praying. He was saying, Jesus, help me. Oh, God, help me. He got past the fourth one. And man, he had a crowd around him now. And some of them said, I know he's been back at that holy roller barn down there. I'll guarantee you he's just come from that place. And it got rough. They were catcalling, hollering, yelling, making fun, slapping their leg and laughing at him. And he was dying of humiliation. He drew abreast of the sixth one. And he said, Lord, I'm as dead as a doornail. I made an idiot of myself. And the Lord said, well, you've got nothing to lose. Naaman dipped seven times, and you've already gone past six. You might as well last it out. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling every one of you here, there may be some of you that have come in and said, well, I don't know if I want it or not. Honey, you're marked already. You might as well go ahead and get it all. You might as well go ahead and dive in. You might as well let the Holy Ghost fill your heart and fill your life and fill your soul. You just might as well get into deep water. Hallelujah. He got abreast of the seventh one. And the Spirit of the Lord said, now stand. He stood, and they were standing and looking at him. And all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Ghost hit him. Right in front of that bar. It was like the devil was, like the Lord was saying, devil, you have bound this man, and I'm going to set him free within smelling distance of the bondage that you have tried to destroy him with. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And in a moment's time, he was dancing in the Spirit, and Jesus filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he was speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Now here's the end of that little thing. Tommy Anderson was the first missionary to Venezuela. He was the first missionary to walk into Venezuela. And he saw thousands and thousands and thousands saved and filled with the Holy Ghost by the power of the risen Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I want everything that God has. I want my soul to be filled with the Spirit. The strength of this church is the Holy Ghost. The strength of your church is the Holy Ghost. The strength of that choir is the Holy Ghost. The strength of our efforts is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be what we ought to be in Christ. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you back another helper, another comforter. I'll send him back to you. And he sent him. Hallelujah. When Joshua, you say, how in the world is there anything in the Holy Spirit in Joshua so long, long ago? Well, there is something there in type and allegory and in shadow. When Joshua crossed the Jordan River with the children of Israel, and I would pray that God would help me to bring it out to you tonight, and made his camp at Gilgal, set up the tabernacle that God had told Moses how to make and what to make at Gilgal, and for 5 years he defeated the enemies of God in the chosen and the promised land. Whenever the enemies were defeated and God had kept every promise he had made to Moses and to Joshua, they moved the tent of congregation, or the tabernacle, from Gilgal to Shiloh. Now, it wasn't even named Shiloh then. They set it in this particular spot about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant with the blue cloth laid over it, carried it inside the Holy of Holies, they set up the golden altar of worship, the golden lampstand on the left, table of showbread on the right, immediately outside the door. They put up the brazen laver, and immediately ahead of that, the brazen altar. The fence around this tabernacle was some 208 feet long and some 104 feet wide, made of beautiful white linen. That was a type of the righteousness of Christ and thereby the saints. The gate that was in that fence, only one gate on the eastern side. All of my life I have thought of the gate and it's just an opening. But when I started to check the dimensions of it, I realized that that gate was 42 feet wide. That it may be very obvious to those that were coming that this is the entrance. And whenever they parceled out and divided the land for inheritance, they did it, the scripture said, by lot. Now what does that mean? It means by the Urim and the Thummim. No one quite knows what that is, but there is speculation. The word lot in Hebrew means stone or precious stone. They divided it by the precious stones. In other words, the Holy Spirit parceled out all of the land exactly as he desired and drew the boundaries. And they did it by the high priest that came with the ephod. The ephod was so beautiful it was beyond description. This was perhaps the most prized possession of Israel other than the Ark of the Covenant. It was in two pieces, fitted on each shoulder, slipped down over the head of the high priest. On the shoulder The names of the 12 tribes of Israel were inscribed, 6 on one side, 6 on the other. In effect, God telling Israel, I bear you on my shoulders. God is telling us tonight, hallelujah, with a better contract, with better promises, hallelujah, I bear you, my church, on my shoulders. On the breastplate of the high priest were 12 precious stones. That was the diamond, the amethyst, the agate, the emerald. 12 precious or semi-precious stones, each typifying a tribe over the heart of the priest, as if though God was saying, I bear you not only on my shoulder, but on my heart. You might say, and I don't think you would, but you might say, well, what in the world does that have to do with us today? You ought to see by type and by shadow that this moment you are on the heart of God. You are born on the very heart of God. And when decisions would be made, the priest with the ephod would be called, and he would take his hand and slip it under the ephod, behind the 12 precious stones, once again typifying the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was a pouch under there, and some think that there were 2 stones, although the scholars aren't sure. The 2 words, Urim and Thummim, in Hebrew means lights and perfection. Lights and perfection. The Holy Ghost is illumination, and he alone knows the perfect way. And he would pull out one or both stones, and some said that it had a yes or a no on one, the opposite on the other, but whatever, ever how it was, by those stones, if they were in fact stones, he would receive an answer from God in respect to what was to be done. And some may say, well, I wish we had something like that today. We have something far greater than that. We do not have to travel for a long distance. When you leave here, we will have been so happy to have you. But when you walk out that door tonight and you get on a plane or in your car in the morning or ever how you came and you will go, you will not leave the Holy Ghost here. You will take him with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There used to be only one high priest that had the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. But today the least child of God can enter into the Holy of Holies in time of need and receive help, because the Holy Ghost is there 24 hours a day, living within your heart and within your life. Glory to God. And let Jimmy Swaggart tell you this. I'm so hoarse I can't preach it like I want to preach it. But let me tell you this, and you hear me good. When the going gets rough, and it's so hard that all of hell is staring you in the face, and your knees buckle and the whole world turns against you, I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit will not turn against you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not turn his back on you. Hear what I'm telling you tonight, child of God. He doesn't even shrink back. Jerry, he gets bolder. He gets bigger. It's like he says, devil, this is my child. I belong to him and he belongs to me, and you cannot have him. Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise the Lord. Joshua, he is a type of Christ. And thereby, in a sense, a type of all of us. The warrior. After it's all been done, every tribe has their portion. Joshua comes up and says, I want a part within my own portion, but for myself. And the priest reaches into that pouch behind the breastplate of the ephod and pulls out the lights and perfection. And God the Holy Ghost said, he can have it. Hallelujah. And they asked him what he wanted. He said, I want Timnath-Serah. He said, I want Timnath-Serah. That there is a lesson in this which he asked for. Timnath means the portion that remains. Sarah means the city of the sun, but I'll get to that in a little bit. It did not mean that at first. He was in effect saying, you have given my tribe a portion, and I thank God for it. But I want an extra portion. And the Holy Spirit said, you can have that which you have asked for. Some would try to say that when you get saved, you get everything. There's nothing else to get. And it is true, when you get saved, you are as saved as you'll ever be. You can't be more saved. No one is half saved or quarter saved or two-thirds saved. That ought to make a couple of you shout. Because the devil will try to tell some of you you're about half saved. Actually, I have accused some folk myself of being about half saved. But it's not true. You may be weak. You may not be consecrated. You may not be dedicated. You may not even be close to the Lord. But if you're saved, you are as saved right now as you will be 10 million years from tonight, standing before the throne of God, shouting, holy, holy, holy. Do you understand what I have said? I want to say it again. Every person in this place that's born again, you can't get more born again. You are as born again right now as you will ever be. You are as saved as you will ever be. When the trump of God sounds and mortality puts on immortality, you won't be any more saved then than you are right now. That's the reason Jesus said to the disciples when they came back thrilled because they were able to heal the sick. He said, forget that, but rejoice rather because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He in effect is saying you ought to shout every day that you're saved. You ought to thank God every day, I'm saved. You say, well, Brother Swaggart, that's all right for a new convert, but I've been saved 40 years, and it's kind of old to me. If it's old to you, you need to come back to the altars. You ought to shout it louder than anyone else. I'm saved. I'm in the promised land. I have been redeemed. I'm washed in Calvary's cleansing flow. Devil, I'm saved. Some of you would solve some of your problems if you just did that every day. Devil, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King. I'm washed in the blood. Hallelujah. So it's true you can't get more saved, but God does have more for you. You understand? He does have more for you. To be frank with you, do you know why he saved you? Were I to ask you that question, what would you answer me? Don't. But what would you answer me? Well, Brother Swaggart, he saved me that I might go to heaven. Well, if that was the case, it would have been best for the preacher to have drowned you when they were baptizing you. Got you there quick. I'm serious. I'm not joking. Why do you think he saved you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about why Jesus came from glory and all of this was done that you might be? Why are you saved? Why did he save you? Well, I don't know. Oh, he saved me to witness. Well, no, that's you'll do that, but he didn't save you to witness. God doesn't use people like they're just pieces of machinery. He's got a higher purpose than that for you. Oh, you'll witness more than ever before, but that's not why he saves you. Why did he save you? He saved you that you might become an habitation of God through the Spirit. I want to say it again. He saved your soul that he might move into your heart and literally take up abode within your life. Praise God. Some of you say, wait, you know, the Lord, the time I'm speaking of, the Lord dwelt between the cherubim and the mercy seat. He dwelt in that tabernacle between the cherubim and the mercy seat. Let me tell you something. Whenever God told Moses how to make it and told Bezalel to do it, gave him wisdom to do it, when they fashioned the cherubim out of gold over the mercy seat on the ark, those cherubim constantly, of course they were just figures, looked down upon that mercy seat. You couldn't go in there, but when the high priest went in, he would see them looking down on that mercy seat. I don't know. I know he knew Brother Gamble this afternoon when he made a statement, but I don't know if you caught it, if you were here. And it was so right that if you had pulled back that mercy seat with the sprinkled blood on it, you would have died. I'm not just, why would you have died though? You would have died because that blood represented sins that are covered. And don't you open them back up again. That's what he was saying. He just skipped over it, but he was saying that blood's on the mercy seat, and that priest better not pick up that mercy seat, because God has said by the shedding of blood that it represents all the sins of Israel that are gone, that are covered, that are done away with. Hallelujah. Every sin, God forbid that you ever sin again, but every sin you've ever committed as a child of God, when you went to God, it was washed away, gone, 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 and God forbid that anybody drag it back up. Glory to God. But when God gave David the design for the temple, in the first place, the cherubim and the tabernacle, they were just very small, about a little over 6 feet, both of them together, looking down. But those monsters that God gave David the design, they had four wings each. Two of them stretched back all the way and touched the far wall. The other two stretched forward, and then the other one facing him, the wings met in the middle. But those cherubim were not looking down. They were looking out. If you had pulled back the veil, they would have, you said, what's that got to do with me now? It was God saying that now this world by the tabernacle, this world is steeped in sin. Jesus Christ is not yet conqueror, but one day he's coming back, and the cherubim are going to look out on a world that is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and Jesus Christ will be Lord. Glory, glory. I want to tell you, the future is not with Wall Street. The future is not with the Kremlin. The future is not with Washington. The future is not with Bonn, Germany. But the future is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And now, the Holy Spirit, a habitation of God through the Spirit, God lives in you. Where you go, he goes. Have you ever think about it? Have you ever thought about it? When you get up tonight, walk out this building, God's going with you. When you go into McDonald's tonight and lay down a dollar and say, I want a cheeseburger and a Coke, the Holy Ghost is living within you. Whenever they give you back your change or whatever you get, they may not know it, but they're giving an habitation of God the change. You are the house of God. This building is not the house of God. You are the house of God tonight. Know ye not, Paul said, that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives, dwells within you. Wow! Hallelujah! I'll tell you why. You look at some of these folk and they're just hollering and yelling and jumping up and can't keep still. You know why? You know why? The Holy Spirit within them is responding to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is flowing within their soul because He is alive. He is alive. Glory! Hallelujah! 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 Praise the Lord. It's one of the Psalms. I can't think of it right now. But they didn't have the nerve to translate it right in the English. And it says, let everyone that entereth in to the temple of the Lord glory. But the correct translation is, let everyone that enter in say glory. Say glory. Hallelujah. Hambashukili kandai hatarababa sundai. Today I don't have to travel 1,000 miles. I can say glory at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I am saying glory, glory to the Lord of heaven. Glory to the power of God. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let everyone that entereth into His presence say glory, glory. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Mandara kalaki sekela handrabushi. Hallelujah. Your strength is not the beautiful building or the ceremony or the ritual, but your strength is your praise of God Almighty as you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Right now, you're right in the middle of the Holy of Holies. Right now, you're before the mercy seat. Right now, you're before the Ark of the Covenant. Right now, you can say, Father, in the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. When our Pentecostal forefathers that didn't know any better used to tell seekers for the Holy Ghost, say, glory, 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 glory. They may not have been theologically right, but they were close enough that millions got filled with the Holy Ghost. Halakandarabase nise kuli hondai shondurobuse nishondarakasi. Glory. Glory. When I got saved, I shouted glory. I've been shouting glory ever since. And when the trump of God sounds, I'm going to leave shouting glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Jerry, I was born in it. I can't do without it. It's my life. It's my heart. It's my hope. You're not looking at somebody tonight putting on a show. It is glory, 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 glory. Praise God. God, give us a Holy Ghost revival. Don't take us back, take us forward. Take us into the Holy of Holies. Take us into the depths of God. Praise God, hallelujah. You may be seated. Bless your heart. I'm not going to finish this message. I walk in fear and trembling lest I miss the Spirit, lest I miss the Holy Spirit. When Joshua died, and they put him in a tomb, put the stone over it. Stone carvers. Hallelujah, 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 kanababa sete, nongilibushi thrakasate, nondishikapala babahanda. Praise God. I want all God has. I want all God has. I want all God has. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Mambu sekile koto darabo bishete. Handa sukili bishi nasatala bukunda. Praise that mighty and wondrous name. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're saved and you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, I want you to come to this front tonight. I want you to come to this front tonight, please. I want you to come to this front. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus is sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his spirit-filled Christian behind every one of these, and please do not touch them. Please, at the moment, do not touch them. In a moment, yes, but not now, please.
Jesus is the sweet.
The Lord.